Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. The text that I'm preaching from this morning is one that in my own history was often used in the context when someone was entering into ministry and we had a committal service for their beginning of service. Or perhaps it was when some young people had felt a call to ministry and were getting ready to take off from college into seminary and prepare for ministry. Or then again, maybe at an anniversary, 5, 10, 15, or 25 or more years of service, when we talked about who was doing the preaching and how necessary that word was. Clearly, since I'm not speaking in that sense to a whole congregation full of pulpit pounding pastoral types this morning, there must be a greater meaning to this text than simply that group. And there is, of course. It has a great deal to do with the fact that being the ones who reflect and demonstrate and show what it means to be faithful, committed, and dedicated to be followers of Christ are those who are described to be beautiful. It's interesting, of course, that the Scripture decides to make a Christian beauty contest having something to do with feet. That is a little interesting to me, because if feet were particularly desirable to reflect upon, we would hope that the rest of the person might be exquisite and exciting and very much inviting in the whole process of understanding what it is to be part of the kingdom's work. It's been my privilege over the years to, every now and then, to preach in what was a predominantly African-American congregation. Those of you who have had that privilege understand what it means to get engaged in worship. Pastors in that setting expect to hear back from their congregation responses. And by the way, if you really get used to that, what they do, it's not just when you're doing things right. The deacons will sit over here and say, maybe not. Get with it, Pastor. Be more importantly engaged in the definition of what the truth is about. But lots and lots of feedback. But one of their greatest proclaimers said at one occasion when I was present that here's what we're going to do. Understand what this message delivery is about. First, I tell the folks what I'm going to tell them. And then I tell it to them. And then I remind them what I told them. We'll try a little bit of that this morning. See that? It is catching. Thank you very much. That's great. It doesn't make one tradition better than another, but I need to tell you a little something as a preacher. When that begins to energize in the system, and it doesn't make it the only way to go, we all understand that, but something comes over you when you're in that setting, and all of a sudden the energy is clearly there, and you sort of rise above yourself when it comes to particularly that time of proclamation. So I would never minimize the joy of that privilege. Anyway, today we're going to talk about what it means to be beautiful. And I'm going to give three examples of those experiences that demonstrate that. One is a forgiving spirit. One is a thankful spirit. And one is a spirit of endurance. So now I have told you what I'm going to say. First, let's go back to feet for a minute. Feet were rather important in the New Testament time. Some people had the privilege of wearing sandals, but a lot of folks were barefoot all the time. Taking care of your feet mattered. It was an important aspect of health and well-being if you were going to live a life of work and activity and getting from here to there, for people just didn't kind of hobble into the nearest vehicle but had to get there on foot. There is the experience that we're all familiar with where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and that was more than the 12. It was a larger group of followers. And because those feet were dirty and dusty and less than the ideal, it symbolized to us what it meant to be a servant, to be engaged in caring for those that were put in his charge. Foot washing became a symbol of the very best of serving one another. Now, folks, if we were to decide in our mind's eye to reproduce a foot washing service, and I've been to a few of those, the truth is that those folks who know that service is coming in this generation will go home in advance of that and scrub those feet like they've never been cleaned and unimaginable in preparation to make sure that at a foot washing service, we don't present any dirty, filthy feet. It kind of loses the imagery, doesn't it? Because we live in a different world and a different time. When Jesus did that, it was really a statement of lowering oneself to the position of the servant. Now, I'm going to date myself terribly here, and some of you are going to join me here, folks, so if you don't have to admit to this, but how many of us don't answer, but how many of us can remember the comic strip Little Abner? A few can, I'm sure. Little Abner was set kind of in Dog Patch. It was sort of a hillbilly kind of atmosphere. I'm not even sure if that's politically correct to define someone in that category anymore, but anyway, that's what it was. And on one particular occasion, Little Abner fell in love with a kneecap. And for several weeks in that particular comic strip, he was on a huge search to find who owned the kneecap. Who did it belong to? It was a heart-wrenching experience for him to find this beauty in his life. Now, I need to tell you from the text this morning, feet do not do that for me. I don't look upon that as the big description. It just isn't there. It was a good symbol for us to understand in Jesus' day what it meant. But to redefine what it means to be beautiful in Christian terms is important for us in our time, and to recognize that this message, which is often narrowed down to be laid at the feet of those who literally preach from pulpits, is to miss the point that to be beautiful in the witness to the love of Jesus Christ is the role of everyone who claims to be a follower of his. Jesus used some strong language in the scripture to describe the opposite of this problem. Over in Matthew's gospel, he talked about folks who were clean on the outside, scrubbed up real good, but the truth of the matter was they were all kinds of filled with greed and with self-indulgence and everything you could imagine. He said they were like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In his day, the people knew what he was talking about, because at the Passover season, all the people of Israel whitewashed all of their gravestones, all of their tombs of that particular tradition. And the reason was not so people could go and celebrate there, but so that no one would miss the fact that they were present. Because if anyone touched a tomb at that time in their particular religious history, they could not participate in the Passover, because touching such was considered unclean. So it was an important description of what it meant to be separate from, not invited to stay away from that which took away the strength and power of the love and dynamic of being faithful. The ability for us to offer forgiveness to others as a sign of inner beauty, becomes a very strong, important motivator. All of us, to some degree, are clumsy bulls in spiritual china shops, and we all kinds of times find ourselves speaking before God with the spirit of saying, "Oh, I blew it again, I made a mistake, I need forgiveness." And of course, there are hundreds of little things that if we're paying attention, we could say, forgiveness is a natural order of every day, of every experience. And then there are those big ones, of course, where someone has wronged us deeply and has made life difficult and maybe even miserable, has made things impossible in my heart and mind to be a forgiving spirit. And that's the one to which we are called more dramatically to exercise what forgiveness means. I can recall from the example that I made a note to share with you, experience of long ago, but I'm going to update this with another example, because just these past few days, when the staff from the church and others from DeWitt Community went over to the leadership conference at the Vineyard Church and experienced what is always a very exciting and in-depth time, there was a speaker there who had been part of the tragedy of genocide in Rwanda. She was on the wrong tribal side in that particular experience. It was her people that were being destroyed. And she shared with us the story in which her mother and her dad and all but one of her siblings had been slaughtered by the tribe that saw them as just worthless, where children and the elderly and everybody in between were just victims. In 90 days, 1.5 million people were slaughtered for no reason other than what they were born into as a tribal people. And she led to describe to us, and she has a book that does this in great detail, where she was able even to confront face to face one of those who had been responsible for the death of people she loved, remembering that she had been for 90 days living in a 3-by-4-foot bathroom with 7 other ladies before she was able to come out. And she honestly, under God, could say she forgave the person that was there. In all honesty, it's a powerful, moving, dynamic story, but it is difficult to imagine, for me personally, how it was possible. But her witness was powerful. The illustration that I had put down before I had gone to that conference was from a woman named Corrie Ten Boom, for in the Second World War, she and her family sheltered Jewish folks, and she was a Dutch person, and that was in her homeland. But ultimately, the Gestapo did find them, and she was thrown into a concentration camp and abused and tortured and lost family members and suffered much the same as the Rwandan experience in that long ago time. And she also was able to say that she confronted one of the guards who had not been discovered, who had not been captured, who had not been punished, but she met him in some context by just sheer coincidence, and in the wonder of the grace that God can give to people of that depth of service and caring, she said she could forgive them. You remember Jesus on the cross? Betrayed and humiliated and suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually, suffering in ways that we could never even imagine because of his being the sin bearer for all of us. He prayed for those who made him suffer and crucified him. Father, forgive them. If we would shine with the beauty of what it means to be Christian people, we are to concentrate on that which is affirming and positive. And at every opportunity that affords itself, we are to pray the capacity to forgive. I've learned something interesting from my wife, and she didn't know I was going to say this, so if she looks a little surprised, that's just the truth of the matter. But for a long time, Gail has made it a habit, and she reminds me every once in a while so that I can be alert to this. Anytime a fire engine sounds off or a police siren goes in any direction or an ambulance makes its usual noises, she stops and pauses and prays for those who have need of that kind of service, whatever it might be, and for those who are putting, in many cases, their lives at risk to offer that service. And over time, because I'm more forgetful than she'll just remind me, just in passing, that she's doing that. And it reminds me to do the same thing, to be thankful, to be forgiving of those accidents and circumstances that are devastating, but at the same time, render caring to those who need it. You know, I can get annoyed at some things very easily. And the reality is that I probably should challenge all of you, but I particularly could challenge her to say, when I complain about something, which I will do occasionally, you know, or get annoyed at somebody who doesn't leave the stoplight fast enough or cuts in front or whatever might be the case, say, Lord, do something in their life and in mine too for being angry with them. And I don't mean to say that we have to be dumb about it. They might have really done something stupid and irritating, because that does happen, you know. We might even be the ones who perpetrate some of those things once in a while. But forgiveness is the driving force that allows us to shine with the love of Christ. But another mark of inner beauty is our desire to know and to acknowledge that all things good come from God. We sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings come." Boy, we do it with such regularity, it's automatic.
Do we really recognize again and again what those words are about?
The Bible teaches us that there is nothing that we have that God did not provide for us. Clever minds, ability to work hard, high IQ in our grandchildren, maybe in ourselves, that'd be good. All part of gifts from Him. The normal, everyday, simple things, the grander things that make us more capable of being effective, all those things. And if we don't acknowledge that reality, we are basically ungrateful. And I need to stand before you and say that I am a terribly ungrateful person based on that standard. The attitude of gratitude that is an inner beauty does not come without practice and intentionality. It's not just thankfulness. It's thankfulness to God. For there are many times people say, I'm so glad I live here and not there. So we say, I'm glad and thankful that I'm an American, but do I thank God that I was born in this place? Am I thankful for my work and my education and my family? And when it happens, am I thankful when I get over the flu and thankful to God? That's the ability of us to say we understand that it all comes from Him. I learned this lesson in a rather hard way as a young pastor. I was in my first church. I had been there maybe a week or 10 days, and I got a call from the hospital about 5 miles away, and a nurse at the other end of the line said, we have a woman here who is connected to your church family, and we don't think she's going to make it through the night. I think you better come up. Now, right away, I go through my whole list of seminary experiences, all that theology, philosophy, all this thinking, all this stuff. I said, what happened to the course on what to do at 2 o'clock in the morning with the old lady who isn't likely to make it to the morning? We skipped that class because, after all, you know, the truth of the matter is, those became the most important. So I trucked myself up there. It turns out the gal, is her breathing is not doing well and her heart is getting weak. And the nurse told me it's just that her feeling was it isn't likely she might not make it till morning. But she was quite wide awake and we shared, and she talked to me about her faith and how she had come to know Jesus as a young woman and had shared actively in church life. And now in her later years, she was more apt to be praying than she was to be doing, but she was a happy, satisfied person. And she was clear about understanding what it meant to open the door from this world into eternity without fear and without struggle. It was amazing. And I said to myself as I rose to say a prayer for her, I said, Lord, if you could spare this dear lady's life for a while so she could tell this story to a bunch of folks, that would be great. And she was ready to sleep, and she did, and I went home. Now, it turned out she lived through the week and the month and the rest of the year, and 3.5 years later, God called her home. But during that week after I had first prayed with her, I was meeting with the clergy in town. It was a small town. It was only about 7 pastors of various descriptions there. And we were meeting at the what we call the French Church. St. Raphael's was a Catholic church that folks from Canada had started many years before. And they were really old style, still the Latin Mass in those days, everything by the book, you know, all that ritual stuff. And the tradition that I had grown up with said, oh, boy, we're so much smarter than they are. We're a free church. We know how to get up to God and get close to God and be appreciative and affirming. And you know, we bless these people for their sincerity. But my goodness, they just really are off the mark here. So I'm sharing this story about this lady with this group of clergy people when the dear, quite elderly priest from St. Raphael's looks at me and said, did you thank God for answering your prayer? Got me. Because the truth of the matter was, he saw it right away. He saw the Spirit of God working and functioning. He might have seen it through the myriad of paperwork that drove his type of worship and his service, but he saw the vitality of the living God, and he put his finger right on the weakness of a young pastor. For God answered a prayer, but I never said, thank you, Lord. I was real happy about it. I was real thrilled that she could do so many good things for those years she lived, but I never once, until after that moment, said thank you to God. Thankfulness is a stepping stone to Christian beauty. And then, of course, there is finally the question of endurance. You know, we sometimes think if we can just make it through the day, we'll be okay, and God's going to watch at us, and that's pretty good. But I'm always reminded of the people of Israel who were promised that they would be delivered from slavery in Egypt, and that a deliverer would come, and God would give them their own land, and everything would work out according to his will and his way. And 299 years later, they were still hanging on, waiting for Moses to show up the next year. But in their faithfulness, they never failed to lose sight that God had promised. And endurance made a difference in our ability to sustain ourselves, to know that all things don't always work out easily. Now, I had the privilege right here in this place yesterday officiating at a marriage of two young people, lovely young people. And we did the usual stuff, you know, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, you know? You know that kind of thing? Which side of that do you think we put most of our focus on, you know? Better, wellness, health, satisfaction, wishing them every good grace that God could provide to them. We said it and we prayed it and we meant it and it was sincere. And every one of you that has been married in your experience in life knows that those are the things you hold on to with joy and celebration. But it isn't all that, is it? There are challenges. There are challenges you face together in the power of God's goodness to have a partner. There are challenges that are faced in life that we don't expect in all of those subjects that we mention in a wedding ceremony. And the circles of our rings that we pray would give happiness and joy in their symbol to us also represent the endurance and staying power of what it means to be faithful to one another and endure those challenges that life can give to us in every category. It is challenging and difficult to be a human being as you move through life. And the more years that pass on, the more wise you get about that, because you said, boy, whoever said that when I was young made him say, what do they know? They've only lived 80 or 90 years. How can they understand what life is about? Then you get to be a little bit older, and you suddenly say, some of the real seniors in our midst are the only ones who can say to the young people, you know, folks, I know what it's like to have been young, but you don't know yet what it is to be old. And we need to recognize that endurance is one of the descriptive beauties of what it means to be a Christian follower. You've seen the poster where there's a cat hanging on a branch and he's all stretched out. It says on the poster, hang in there, help is on the way. That's what the promise is. The cat looks kind of scared, but he's hanging on and he's going to be there. Forgiveness, thankfulness, endurance. That's a Christian beauty contest. It's our privilege to witness to those in the daily function of what we're about. And when we gather at the Lord's table, which we are about to do in one moment, and if any of you are nervous about the fact that it doesn't look like it, the word came to me. We have it, and we're going to have that experience together. The wonder and goodness of what the communion experience is as we declare again that we are in the fellowship with all those that gather round about with us, not because we are worthy, but because God has privileged us. And we can be faithful in declaring that, once again, we want to have a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of thankfulness for every great and small thing, and to endure in every circumstances in fulfilling God's will in our lives. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, you have given us salvation in Christ, as the Roman passage told us. And you have given us the potential to be in a Christian beauty contest, where our actions, symbolized in feet moving around, can allow us to give witness to your love to neighbor and friend, to the person we see occasionally and those that we just bump into once, maybe in a lifetime. We thank you, O Lord, as we gather at the table that is your invitation, that we declare once again that we are followers of Christ, united in this particular expression of the fellowship. that by your grace and in your goodness, we can know that you are our Lord and we are your sons and daughters today and forever. Amen.